Gospel of Jesus Christ as recorded by the evangelist Luke. I invite you to listen for the word of God. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, "As for these things you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and plagues. And there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair on your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
All things come to an end, unless, of course, there are taxes in heaven. The beauty and splendor of the Jerusalem temple was but a memory when Luke recalled these words of Jesus. And many of the things that are promised in this passage had already come to pass. For many people, it must have seemed like the beginning of the end. And in some ways, it was. Several years ago, I was part of a study group on Revelation. It seemed like a good time. The Left Behind series was very popular, and we thought that it might be wise to hear what the Bible had to say about the end times and not just Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. Where better to go than the Revelation of John? It was interesting. I, for one, learned a lot. One thing I learned is that almost everything in the book of Revelation is based on something else in Scripture. Much of the imagery is temple imagery, the golden candlestick, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant. Some say that Revelation cannot be understood fully without understanding the temple and everything about the temple. Another thing I learned is that almost everything in the book of Revelation can be found somewhere else in Scripture. Daniel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, all figure prominently in the book of Revelation. And not just Old Testament echoes, but New Testament echoes as well, even on the lips of Jesus, which leads me to the third thing I learned from our study. If you're going to ignore the revelation of John because it is difficult and uncomfortable, you're going to have to ignore an awful lot of other scripture as well, like today's text. Luke 21 sure is gloomy. Here we have Jesus' words full of gloom and doom. The temple will be destroyed. Persecution and hardship will come. Family members will turn against family members. Some will be killed. And sure enough, when we get into Luke's second book, the Acts of the Apostles, we read those very things coming to pass. Indeed, there is nothing in Jesus' words in today's text that has not come to pass. What do prophecies of gloom and doom have to say to us? No one's destroying our temples. We aren't persecuted. Every once in a while, we may hear a report of martyrdom from the mission field, some small-scale religious persecution in Europe or the Middle East or South America, the occasional bishop who is assassinated for standing up against the government. Persecution was both warp and weft of the early church. Have any of us here actually feared for our lives because we are Christians? What does persecution have to do with us? The threats we face, I think, are different threats. We face the threat of apathy. Apathy and indifference. Indifference outside the church and apathy within. This quote from Albert Einstein: "The world will not be destroyed by those who do evil, but by those who watch them without doing anything." I'd like to suggest that there are many who are not Christians who see no point in developing a relationship with Jesus Christ because they see little difference between we who call ourselves Christian and those who do not. They see the same intolerance, the same judgmental attitudes, the same desires for vengeance, the same greed. They hear it from pulpits. They see it in the workplace. How can Christianity claim that a relationship with Jesus Christ makes a difference if we aren't different? An ordained minister in Dallas has left her pulpit to become a missionary to the Texas art community. She says she wants to do ministry among people who think Christians are idiots. More power to her. I'd much rather someone thought me an idiot for following Jesus Christ than to think that a relationship with Jesus Christ doesn't make a difference in my life. Being a Christian is a matter of identity. For some people, identity as a Christian means being good, being moral, being righteous. And certainly, that's part of it. But I would suggest to you that that's the easy part of it, because we already want to be good. We already want to be moral. We already want to follow right paths. But what about when our faith calls us to step out of our comfort zone, to love those who hate us, to forgive those who are not willing to forgive us, to remove the log from our own eyes so we can better see the splinter in our neighbor's eye? What about when love of neighbor calls us to speak out against policies that benefit the few at the expense of the many? What about when the community of faith needs not just our money, but us to teach, to serve, to tell others about Jesus Christ? Thanks be to God for those of you here at Lord of Life who share your time and your talents, as well as your financial resources. Jesus closes this section of his address with some simple words: "By your endurance, you will gain your souls." To endure is to last for the duration, to see it through to the end. Perseverance is a virtue lifted up as central to the Christian life throughout Christian tradition. Upon close consideration, perseverance as a virtue is more than just stubborn stick-to-itiveness. Endurance is less the ability to withstand, perseverance is not so much about being willing to suffer, though it may include that, as it is about seeing, about staying focused, about keeping our eye on the prize. Perseverance requires not so much strength as it requires vision. Endurance is less about the ability to withstand hardship as it is about the ability to see God's presence, even in the intolerable. We persevere when we see it through, but even more when we see through it. We persevere when we look beyond the surface of things for God's presence in them. Sometimes perseverance is a longing for God, which far outdistances our ability to see God. Perseverance calls for faithfulness in the midst of hardship, living in trust and confidence as a person of God. Hardship remains hard. Hardship does not melt away. But the one with faith living in fundamental trust glimpses God's presence with them in the hardship. Perpetua was a young woman in Carthage. She was martyred in the early 3rd century for being a Christian. All she had to do in order to survive was to deny her faith. Her father knew the torments that she was going to undergo at the hands of the authority, and he tried to break her resolve. Perpetua's response to her father was not about the strength to endure or the power to overcome. She asked her father to see her for who she truly was. "Father, do you see here, for example, this vase, this pitcher, or whatever it is? I see it. Can it be named anything else than what it actually is?" "No." "So I also cannot be called anything other than what I am, a Christian." For Perpetua, the rationale for seeing it through is identity. To be Christian means an orientation to life that seeks to see God's presence even in suffering. Passages like we hear today were never intended to predict future disasters. Rather, they were intended to hold out a promise of hope, to encourage perseverance in the face of difficulty. Faith in God and a commitment to Christian discipleship do not save us from suffering. Life can be stressful and overwhelming, often suddenly and unexpectedly. And it doesn't become easier just because we've committed ourselves to a life of prayer and discipleship. In an interview, Frank Griswold, then the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church, addressed the problem of faith and suffering in these words. "In the United States, there's very much a sense of if you do right, you're going to be happy, and everything is going to work in a positive way. There's very little room in our culture for failure or difficulty." Well, that's not true. Life is difficult. It's made up of things that are unfair. And if one takes them into one's life in Christ, often those things can be transfigured. And instead of being diminished by them, actually, paradoxically, one is increased by them. Life isn't a test to see if we measure up or can take it. As one writer put it, the virtue of perseverance is not a game of chicken with God to see who will blink first. God's intention for us is good. Perseverance calls for us to live in to that trust. Moreover, just because we see God's presence does not necessarily make suffering any less painful. Sometimes the more keenly we're aware of God at work, the more painful is the reality of the suffering that is so far from God's intent.
Space, a final frontier. These are the voyages of the starship Enterprise. Its five-year mission, to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations, to boldly go where no man has gone before.
That's the way Star Trek was introduced every episode. Space, the final frontier, and ending with an invitation to boldly go where no one has gone before. There's another frontier, much closer to home, and a bold challenge to accept Luke's promise of guidance and presence in its ministry with courage and energy. May it be so for us. Amen.